We're live. All right, praise the Lord. Well, I'll tell you once again, welcome to those of you in the house. Thank you for coming to be part of what we're doing here today to make things work. And even though we worked through a few glitches, which some of you at home may have noticed, you know what? It's going to be a great day, and it's been a great day in the house of the Lord. Amen. Because the church assembles, even around the world, even through technology, as was mentioned during the prayer time, we still connect. We've come together not only to join in spirit with each other, but more importantly, to worship our God. Amen? I'll say it again. Folks that are here, and we have a very small number, but I'll tell you what, I'm going to need your feedback today. I'm going to need your encouragement. I know it's weird, but it's okay, because I'll tell you what, we are declaring the truth of the Word of God. We're worshiping Him in spirit and in truth, and it's going to be a great day. Amen? All right, now I'm going to have to do better than that. I think we're right at the limit. We have like nine. I need to hear nine amens. Praise God. Can I hear it said?
Amen.
Ah, man, you are amazing. You are amazing. So I just want to get right down to business here. It's needless to say, this has been an interesting time in our history, in our nation. I've now been on this earth it's pretty easy to figure out, about six decades or so almost. And I must say, to me, this is the most strikingly unusual event that has captivated the entire earth. The one thing that I can parallel to it that I was, when I was alive, and many, if not most of you were, was what happened on 9/11. It was a devastating time, a devastating event, indeed for our nation. But let's face it, even though the nations of the earth, some of them were upset, some of them were concerned, it did not affect them the way that it affected our nation. It just didn't affect them that way. And so I want to just bring us now, and in fact, the one other thing before I move on, my study of history would tend to lead me to believe that the only thing that I could compare it to would maybe be when World War II broke out, when Pearl Harbor was bombed, which was an event really devastating to our nation, but eventually it became a world war. And so not necessarily every nation on the face of the earth was involved, but many of them were. And it was a protracted event for a number of years that in the United States, we'll just take us for example, we were set under strict guidelines and our life changed. I mean, it changed in this nation. The people that were alive at that time, their life was changed, strikingly so. Well, so it is today with what's taken place in our nation. But I'll tell you, as Sherry had prayed earlier on, God is our strong tower. He is our strength. He is our refuge. Amen? And so you're probably, if you're wondering, when the passage that was read today for Luke 13, you may wonder where the guy on the pulpit is going today with that. I think across this nation, across this world, any number of messages are going to be given today. Some of them will declare that this is God's judgment from heaven. Some will declare how good He is. I'm not going to declare this is judgment from God from heaven. I just want to underscore that. I don't want that passage that we read to cause you to think along that perspective. I don't speak on behalf of God unless I have His word on it. But I will say He is good. He is kind. He is loving. His mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. Amen? Yeah, amen. I tell you what, you're doing really good now, and you're helping me. I've said it before. I'm like a voice-activated toy, and I need those voices. You know those little flowers that dance on the windows sometime when you come into the room and people talk? I need that. Praise God. So we've entitled this message, When Towers Fall, Recognizing God's Goodness in Perilous Times. Recognizing God's goodness in perilous times. And so we are going to just go through a few things today that I want us to understand as these things take place. In fact, it's affected the entire face of the earth. I mean, it's striking. But during these times, the amazing thing to me as a messenger of the gospel is how people tend to look towards God for answers when they wouldn't do it any other time. So you say, well, Pastor, your glass is just, it's half full. It's not a matter of my glass being half full. It's a matter of me living by the truth of this word. And our living by the truths that are in this word. Amen? Praise God. Recognizing God's goodness in perilous times when towers fall, follow me, and again, if you have your Bibles, Luke 13, we're going to be in that passage for a short time. First, I want you, here's the first concept. In perilous times, we are reminded of the fragility. You know what fragility means? It's fragile. It's fragile, but that's the adjective, I guess. The fragility of this life and the certainty of the next life. So again, those of you in this room, you were all alive on September 11th, 2001. 9/11, we call it. And you remember, and I often refer to it, it was a time during that next week or two that many in this nation who would never enter the house of God came through the doors. And many people gave their hearts to Jesus Christ during that time. Why? Because it was a crisis of such magnitude that all of a sudden people began to think not so much of this temporal world and of today, but of the future and of God that they will face someday. It was a striking time. The churches were full. I remember even in this house that if you would go back to the attendance records of that time, that the numbers went up exponentially. People were hungry and they were hurting. And they had questions and they didn't know where else to find the answer. And they came to the right place. The question is often asked during these times of crisis, where is God? Many of you probably have heard that, whether it was by people speaking to you or maybe it was on the television or newspaper. Where is God? Well, I just want to remind us all of something. I take you back to the Garden of Eden. He had Adam and he had Eve there. He gave them instructions not to eat of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Man disobeyed. God didn't childproof the Garden of Eden. God has given man authority over this earth. He has given man decision making. And God doesn't put his hand every time that things go out that we wouldn't like them to take place. I don't read it in the scripture where God is going to stop every one of those events. In fact, it wasn't very long after Adam and Eve had fallen and broken God's law out of disobedience that their son Cain killed his brother. God did not stay the hand of Cain not to slay his brother. It's just not the nature of God. God has given us this dominion to live and to carry out a life that is honoring to Him. But it requires a decision upon the behalf of mankind. So I just want to say this the tower of living for today. You know, that's a tower. And this is the types of towers that I'm talking about. Our culture, we tend to live for today. We tend to live for the moment. In fact, I don't even want to make a condemning statement out of that. I realize what it takes to raise a family and to work a job or two jobs or mom and dad working jobs to try to raise a family and the kids going to school and they come home with homework. And it's almost like we're out of breath at the end of the day just trying to keep up. I get that. I live this life as well. But I wanted to say, all of a sudden, within this past, even this very week, that tower of the living for today has fallen. Things have been reprogrammed. They have been reset. It's almost like the Lord, through His divine wisdom, has hit the reset button on the earth. And it's like, wait a minute. Let's get the priorities straight. And you're saying, oh, Pastor Don, you're saying again that this virus came from God. Absolutely not. I'm not saying that. Frankly, I'll squarely blame mankind for that as well. Because you study where this may have come from over there in China, whether it was a lab experiment that went bad, or whether it was exotic animals that were being eaten that should not have been eaten that began to produce this. Wherever it came from, it doesn't matter. We do not blame God. In fact, here I'm going to give you my belief on the scripture. I believe in the last days, what are truly the last days, that the church has been raptured out of this earth and God begins to have the angels pour out the vials of judgment. I believe that comes from the heavens because he is now instituting judgment on those that are alive from the earth, but we're not there yet. But I will say this, that you know what? This is an interesting parallel because it's going to kind of look something like this, only worse. It's going to be worse. But this has affected the entire earth. I don't think that any nation has been exempted. And they're all preparing for it. And so I want to go back to this passage of these. These were two events that were brought to Jesus. I've read this passage many times in my studies. And I've often wondered, Lord, how could I preach on that? I'm not one to go out and I don't do scare tactics, but I do bring reality checks. And so you see what's taking place here. These people come to Jesus Christ and they say, you know, what about these worshipers from Galilee and what had happened in that first verse or two? So you understand the setting. Worshipers from Galilee, Jews, came down to Jerusalem probably at the Passover and had begun to give their sacrifices there at the altar. And and by all appearances, Pilate and his Roman henchmen had something against these worshipers, and he came and he murdered them at the same time that their blood of their sacrifice was spilled and the blood was commingled. How devastating to the Jewish nation. And so these people are coming to them, and the question there is very similar to it's in the book of John chapter 9 when Jesus comes out from the temple and they see the blind man, and his disciples say, why was this man born blind? Was it his sin or was it someone else's sin, his parents' sin? And Jesus says, it's none of those, but so the glory of God can be shown. But in this case, what he's saying is this, that it isn't about in fact, let me just read the scripture. It's always better to get Jesus' words. They ask him this question. They talked about that account. Jesus says 13:2. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this fate? And the answer is in verse 3. Jesus says, I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you all likewise perish. And then he goes on, or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, that they were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? And I tell you, and he says it again, no, but unless you repent, you all likewise perish. And I want to focus on the word there, repent. Repent. You study the Gospels. Every writer of the Gospel was telling people to be mindful of the last days, to be mindful that we do not know the day or the hour that Jesus will come, but we are to be not only prepared, but we are to live in an attitude of repentance. And I will say this, these types of events around the world tend to gravitate people to look from the day-to-day life to eternity and say, God, where is there a God? And if there is a God, God, where am I destined to? And it takes an attitude of repentance. So what Jesus is telling these people is this. Don't read that and say he's telling these disciples and these followers that if you don't repent, that the tower is going to fall on you. What he's saying is that, in fact, he uses the word in there, you will likewise perish. That's a key word there in verse 5. What he's saying to you, do you see how devastating it was for those people to be murdered during the time of sacrifice? Do you see how devastating it was for those people that were either standing or building the Tower of Siloam, which was right outside in the city of Jerusalem, right outside the temple, very nearby? And what he's saying is this, that your destruction eternally, you will perish as devastatingly as these people's lives have ended. That's what your eternity would be if you do not what? Repent. Unless you repent. In fact, one writer puts it this way, what he's saying is, we should consider the sudden deaths of others as warnings to ourselves. How frail life is, church. And you know what? This is so important. And again, we see people now turning for answers. And understand this, we cannot soft pedal this fact that unless a man is born again and has repented, he will not see the kingdom of heaven. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, Peter writes this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so understand that even during these times of crisis, that God wants people's hearts to be thinking about eternity and not the day-to-day lives, to remember that this life is fragile. Life is fragile. Our lifestyle must be one of repentance, walking towards God and not away from Him. And simply just one more before I move on. This repentance, I know there's a lot of discussions about what that means. I'll say this. It simply means it's a shift of the focus of our minds from ourselves to God. We live with our face towards God when we're living a repentant life. He becomes our focus. He becomes our priority. He becomes our rock and our shield and our anchor. He is that. John the Baptist, when he began his ministry, it's found in the book of Luke chapter 3. He begins to tell the people to do what? Repent. for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus, in chapter 4, the same book, as soon as he begins his public ministry, he went out through the land and he told people to begin to what? Repent. Get your hearts right. Set your life in order. Set your mind focused on the things of God. Life is fragile, folks. Our lifestyle must be one of repentance. And secondly, in perilous times, our focus shifts to the one who is eternal. And again, this is evidence. This, as I said, on 9/11, even events like this, all of a sudden, people are looking for answers. And I believe they'd be pouring into the churches if they could get in the doors, but they can't meet in there right now. And hopefully they're watching live online, some gospel message being presented to them. But the reality is this, folks, this life is finite. This body that I'm speaking to you through, I'm on the inside looking out through my eyes. But this body is finite, but my spirit is eternal, and so is yours. And it has a destination. And some would say, God is in control of that. No, God has made an offer for your spirit for eternal life. It's our decision, as much as it was Adam's and Eve's decision to obey or to disobey. And we know the consequences of that. But in perilous times, our focus shifts to the one who is eternal. And don't miss this, because we've entitled this message, When Towers Fall. This Tower of Siloam, again, probably right outside the temple there. There's not a lot of history on this, but those who comment on such things would say this, that this tower, regardless of what it was certainly built for a fortification, for protection. Whether it was during a war, whether it was near the wall or on the wall of Jerusalem, we don't even know the history of it, but we know what towers are in the New Testament. Towers were built for defense. They were built to save your life. They were built to protect the city, and they were built to protect humans. But I thought it was so interesting. The tower that was built to save the people there, those 18, turned out to be what destroyed them. Don't miss that. I want to say it again. The tower that was built to save those people is what ultimately destroyed them. And I want to say that in this setting. Do you understand that towers have been built around our world? And I'm not talking physical towers. I'm talking spiritual towers. I'm talking ways of life and ways of thinking that are not focused on God. Let's talk about some towers that have fallen around the world in these past couple weeks. And I mean, they come crashing down. Let's talk about your 401k. I'd rather talk about yours than mine. But let's talk about money in any sense. Praise God that we lived in a blessed nation, that we have enough assets and resources, and if we don't, as individuals and families, we have others around us, and we have a church that will rally around us and take us through these times. But you've seen the financial markets crash. Crash. I mean, it's unbelievable. Many people put their trust and their life in money, only to have it come crashing down like a tower. How about health? In fact, this comes to mind. I read of a Democratic representative from California in the U.S. Congress, and you may have seen this on the news. He was running, and I suspect, it didn't say he was jogging, but I believe he was trying to keep physically fit. He slipped, he fell, he broke his rib. He's in the hospital in California. He's contracted pneumonia. Now, it's not the coronavirus, they've determined that, but he is in very serious, he may even, I pray that man, I don't know him, but God, I pray that you'll spare his life. He's in serious condition, but God, I pray that you'll redeem his life and bring back the breath of God into his lungs. Amen. But I will say this, that there we do our best to keep ourselves in shape, and we take our vitamins and we exercise, and I just got my blood test back, and it was pretty good. I'm praising God for that, because we all know those people have gone in for a blood test, and all of a sudden they could call back, and they need to have some more testing done. There's a concern of the numbers that are in there that the doctor doesn't like. And what I'm saying to you is this, as much as we do our part to maintain this physical body, understand that in a moment's notice, things can change. That's not a scare tactic. That's reality. That's reality. And so this has taken place across the face of the earth now, because nobody wants this virus. Nobody that I know of. And some will get it and they will struggle through it and survive. Some will have less symptoms. We know that. But there's a higher rate of mortality. And it is so contagious. powers have fallen around the world. Social plans, education plans, family plans, vacations, weddings. We were asked to do I'll call it an emergency wedding from a wonderful couple that we got the chance to meet out here in a cafe. They came down to meet us, and we got to connect with them through our chaplain duties in the state police. Wonderful young couple. We're getting to know them, and we hope to see them in the house someday, or at least for a visit. But they contacted us this week, and the bride reached out to us and said, I'm so sorry to say, but this wedding we had planned next weekend, by the way, at the Ginetti, March 28th, we have to cancel it. We have to, and you know, especially you brides, I've found that grooms don't do much work in the wedding planning, and it's just the way it is. But the brides, and usually their moms and parents and the aunts get so involved in this, and all of a sudden the rug has been taken out from the plans that they had. And they seem to be doing very well, and I give them credit for that. But whatever the plans that may, I'm just saying, around the world they've shifted. And so when towers begin to fall, I remind you of the word of God. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, as read earlier. The righteous run to it and are saved. Proverbs 18, verse 10. My loving kindness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and the one in whom I take refuge. Psalms 144, verse 2. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Who shall I be afraid of? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalms 27, 1. And I could go on and on and on. Praise God. When towers fall, folks. In fact, if you have your Bibles, I want to read one more passage here. Stay in the book of Luke. Go back to 21. I'm going to be getting reading in just a minute, 21 down at 25. But I'll introduce it again, underscoring the fact that I don't by any means would not say this is a judgment from God. I think people that are saying that, we need to be so careful unless we have the word of the Lord on that. But what I will say is that I said this moments ago, it is something like what these judgments will look like in the last days. So Jesus in Luke 21, he does a lot of teaching on the end days and the end times. And there were some interesting parallels that I wanted to bring out. Why? Because God is not willing that any should perish, but all that would come to repentance. We read it earlier, right? So God has given us warning signs. He given us singles. If you watch the Major League Baseball lately, they're always stealing each other's signals. You know that's not kosher in the Major League Baseball. You're not allowed to do that, but they do it. How about I don't want to call out the Patriots, but they're often accused of stealing the other team's plays and signals, whether it's through videos or whether it's through watching. And but you're not allowed to do that. You're not allowed to scout them in a game and take their signals and then basically your defense on what their offensive plan. It's not kosher. But what I'm saying is God has given us a playbook. He has told us these things are going to be taking place before judgment comes across the face of the earth. Luke 21, verse 25. And I'm just going to read just some of these things. And Jesus said, and there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth. Dismay of nations or distress of nations and perplexity in the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens were shaken. In fact, I love this translation of that verse, which I think fits better. It's the Good News translations. It says, people will faint from fear as they wait for what is coming over the whole earth, for the powers in space will be driven from their courses. There's a lot there, but I want to point some of these out. Why? You're trying to scare me, Pastor Don? No, I'm trying to tell you, this is the day of repentance. This is the day to set your heart right, and my heart right, before it's too late. Jesus says, it will come like a thief in the night, and we need to be awake and ready, and not only because we're going to save our own spirit, but we are also then be able to minister to the world hope, a message of hope. Wow. This distress of nations, do you see that today? Do you see it? I mean, come on. I mean, the nations, you say, well, that's true. It's been true a number of times in our history. And that's true. I mentioned World War II earlier. There were distress of nations. But I'll tell you what, every nation on the face of this earth is distressed. And you're saying, is this the final judgment? I don't believe that whatsoever because I'm still here and so are you. But what I will say this, again, this is what it's going to look like, only worse. distress and dismay among the nations. They don't know what to do. They are in dismay. These are the best and the brightest that the world has to offer. But yet they're not able to combat this little virus that if you put it on the head of a pin, you couldn't see it. This little, whatever you want to call it, it's a virus. But it's taking precedence over the face of the earth. How about this? Perplexity in the roaring of the seas and the waves. Do you see that? You watch the news and these people don't understand how and of course they would blame it. And this isn't for or against or whether it's true or not. They're saying it's the climate change. Whatever's taking place, there is distress and perplexity about the roaring of the sea and the waves as the hurricanes strike time after time and tsunamis. So you say, well, Pastor Don, is that the only thing you say? No, I see the distress among nations and I also see men fainting from fear. I see it. I see that man's hearts are in a panic, and they're in a panic this month because of what's taking place on the face of the earth. In fact, it says their men's faint from fear and expectation of things that are coming upon the world. I came home yesterday on my porch from my loving brother, two huge packs of toilet paper. Huge. I mean, he works at the toilet paper plant. That's a connection, right? And the interesting thing was that we didn't need it. We already had enough. But I watched the news and you talk about panic. You see shopping carts of people coming out with toilet paper. You know, they didn't stop making it. And in fact, if you saw the governor's restrictions, paper makers are still in business. He didn't shut them down. He knew what he was doing there. But what I'm saying is this. In fact, there was people here at LifeTree that needed toilet paper, and we got it. We have it with us. Do not attack us after service. We'll do it in an orderly manner. If you're here and you need some, if you're watching on TV from LifeTree and you want to come, and if you're not from LifeTree, you give us a call. We'll see if we can work something out. But you talk about panic. It's a sheep mentality, by the way, that I see overcoming the people of this world. Okay, we're good. In fact, the psychologists, they would talk about this anxiety. It's a pandemic that is caused by a feeling of powerlessness. Powerlessness is the key word to panic and to fear and anxiety. People feel powerless, and they are, because you must go out of your house to grab groceries and meet your needs. But we are powerless. You could say, well, I can wipe your hands, and that's true. We need to take action. But at the end of the day, this world is powerless against this unseen virus. It's what Jesus was talking about, the panic that's come across the world. Let me give you one more. Because I read that verse a little bit ago there in the Good News Translation. I wanted to let you know it was for a reason. When it says people will faint from fear as they wait for what is coming over the whole earth, the powers in space will be driven from their courses. Okay, who of you have heard of Apophis? Apophis. Apophis was an Egyptian. He was the great serpent of Egyptian mythology. I'm not here to teach on mythology, by the way. But I will tell you this, you want to put it on your calendar, because if Jesus has not taken us home by that time, then on April 13th, Friday, April 13th, 2029, that's 9 years from now, 9 years from 2 weeks from now, Apophis, the great serpent, is an asteroid, and it's coming to Earth. Now, when I say coming to Earth, don't take a soundbite out of that. What I'm saying is this. These asteroids usually come and they whiz by and you see, oh, it came within 2 million miles of the Earth, right? You've seen that. And they're concerned, you know. This one, you know, get this. Understand for perspective, here's the Earth. Earth is how far across? 8,000 miles, right? Approximately 25,000 miles around. 8,000 miles in diameter. Our satellites go up there about 25,000 miles or so, give or take. You know, they have a range up there. This is scheduled in 9 years. It's going to come 18,000 miles from the Earth. 18,000. That is going to come in our satellite range if things go according to plan. I'll tell you what, that's close. Why am I telling you that? First of all, this thing is the size of, it's 0.2 mile long of rock. And it's flying through space. And I don't know how fast those things fly, but we go 20 miles a second through space. Did you know that? We fly at 20 miles a second through space. We're really cruising, by the way. But why are you saying this? What I'm saying is that distress of the nations and fear upon people from the things that are coming from the heavens in 9 years. Again, maybe I'm wrong, but I really believe there's going to be a lot of panic going on. So the scientists will tell us, so you're not too afraid, that it is not enough to destroy the earth, but it's going to wreak havoc. If it hits the ocean, it's going to cause a huge tsunami. And if it hits a city, it will destroy it with, I think, a 50-mile radius. It's a big deal coming. And I hope their calculations are right. But I really believe that there's going to be some fear. So buy your toilet paper in about February 2029. Okay, I've said all that to say this. It's coming. So now again, if God hasn't taken us home, it's going to come that time. And unless things change and this thing gets knocked off course, that there's going to be panic and people are going to be concerned. And in fact, the estimation is if it hits the Pacific Ocean, for some reason they calculated that if it hit the earth, they think it would be the Pacific Ocean. They said it would cause such a tsunami on the West Coast that it would be devastating. And again, oh Lord, spare us from this. Spare your people. This is the time of repentance. You're not willing that any would perish, but all would come to eternal life and salvation. Praise God. But I'm simply saying that as an illustration of the powers in space have been driven off their courses. And all of a sudden now, this 18,000 miles, folks, is not far. It's like twice the diameter of the earth. After you can see it. You won't be able to see it here, but I think because it must be coming at In Asia and in Europe at nighttime, you'll be able to see the thing with the naked eye going across through space. This huge rock, 0.2 mile wide. Okay. And in fact, man has named it Apophis. Apophis, as I said earlier, the Egyptian, it's the great serpent. And I thought that was so interesting. It was so that they call it the great serpent. Man has named this thing the great destroyer. That name is found in the book of Revelation 9, verse 11. I just want to stop there for a second. Here's what that verse says. And they had, speaking of the wicked ones, and they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, which means destruction. But in Greek, his name is Apollon, means destroyer. In Egyptian, the name is Apophis. I added that last thing. They don't have, in Revelation, they don't write about the Egyptian. But it's the same. And it's the same God. It's the word for the satanic angel than the destroyer. I thought that was interesting. In perilous times, by God's goodness, we begin to shift our focus on Him. We begin to realize that this life is temporal. But you say, well, Don, are you giving a disconcerting message? I say, no. God has given us warnings. He's given us hope. He's given us the opportunity to repent and turn our hearts toward Him. And finally, in perilous times, we receive assurance from the one who is in control. There is one that's in control. His name is God. He's in control. In fact, go down in that same passage. I'll skip 27. Luke 21:28. If you're still there. Luke 21:28. I've given you those signs and things of what it's going to look like in the true last days. We are living in the last days, but in the true last days, in these days of judgment, but Jesus says these words, don't miss it. But when these things, what's the next word there? Begin. Say it with me. Begin. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. Praise God. Praise God. When you see these things begin to take place, straighten up, lift up your heads, your redemption. You know, redemption, that word is many of you use coupons, right? You go to the store, you got a coupon, you redeem it. Well, the true meaning of the word there, it is liberation that's been procured by the payment of a ransom. That's what it means. And we understand, we talked just a number of weeks ago about Jesus on the cross that he gave his life as a ransom for many. And when he died, his last words were tetelesti, it is finished. It's finished. The price has been paid. So Jesus has paid the price for those who would believe. And guess what? He's going to come and then take what he's bought. Wow. That's amazing. But this is the plan that God has made. And God has given us time to prepare. He's not willing that any would perish. Wow. But with this I close. And then you'll be able to close your Bible. Jump down to 36. Jesus says this in that context, and we won't read the whole chapter there. He says to the believers, but keep on the alert at all times, praying in order that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Be ready. Live a heart of repentance that are focused towards God. Wow. God has not given us a sarcastic or a scare tactic, but a loving warning, I put in my notes. And it's so true. He's given it's like telling your kid, do not walk, 2 or 3 year old, do not walk into the street. And you have to raise your voice at times. Don't walk into the street. At times, we have to be clear. And Jesus Christ has been clear to us. He's told us what's coming. He's saying, be prepared. And when you see these things, and be in an attitude of prayer, and when you see these things coming about the world, well, church, I want to tell you, I see them. I see them. And I have a responsibility to you and to anybody that will listen to say, you know what? Jesus gave us these warnings. I see them now taking place more and more. Be prepared. Your redemption is drawing near, church. Your redemption is drawing near. And so I'll close then. You can close your Bibles. I want to just give you also just so much. Again, you're saying, well, Pastor, that's kind of alarming. I want to say to understand it from the perspective of the goodness of God. He loves us so much that He has told us what's taking place. He has told us to prepare ourselves. He has told us, especially when it's time to repent. And frankly, that's the age that, you know what, I'm not going to say that Jesus will come in my lifetime. I don't know. In fact, I wonder about the Old Testament saints. You know, if we want to get to heaven, when we get to heaven someday, we're going to ask them what it was like, you know, during the time of Jesus Christ and when all those things took place. And you know what they're going to say to us? Yeah, but how was it to live in the last days? And boy, I tell you, I hope I can tell them from my perspective what we've seen, things on the face of the earth that would never even, they would never be thought of in that day were it not written in the Word of God for us 2,000 years in advance. So I'll say this, folks, what's taking place on the face of the earth now will pass. It's going to pass. We're going to be okay. Okay? We will be looking. Now, again, if Jesus comes and takes us home in the next day or the next week, then the promise is off. Is that fair enough? Because things will get bad. But until that time, we will get through this as a church. We will get through this as a state. We will get through this as a nation. The world will get through this. And we are battle weary and we are scarred. But you know what happens when you get a scar? It gives you some protection the next time. And we will have learned so much for this. I frankly believe, in fact, what's taking place, I see many families taking advantage of this to become closer to each other. Praise God. God has hit the pause button on the workaday world. And I see people having better interaction. And we are going to draw together as a nation, I believe. You know, one thing I haven't seen a lot of, I don't see if you've watched the press conferences of the president, some of you, maybe all of you have seen that. I haven't seen the news media lighten up too much. But I haven't heard much of the political wrangling between Republicans and the Democrats. It's almost like that's really settled down a little bit. Praise God. Because guess what? We have a common enemy. It's not Donald Trump. It's not Dianne Feinstein. It's not Nancy Pelosi. It's not Chuck Schumer. It's not any of those people. It's the coronavirus. And so this world finally realizes we can work together on this, and we need to. It's going to draw us together as a nation. As I said, it's reset our way of life. I just took these. They came to my heart. We now recognize, if we didn't before, that those things that we have put our trust in, money, possessions, and anything else, they are frail and they're fleeting. They're not eternal. Your 401k isn't eternal. Your bank account isn't eternal. It's not. It's just not. Those things are fleeting, and they can be. It's almost like the coronavirus has taken the rug out from under the earth and swiped it, and everybody's like this. There's a disarray. We will learn to more appreciate our God-given freedoms and pleasures as Americans. A lot of people don't like the fact that they're housebound, and they want freedom. And I get that. And eventually, it's going to wear on people. But for now, people are doing really good. But we will have learned, most importantly, when this is done, that God will bring us through this life and we will be stronger for it. I believe without question, folks, we're going to be stronger for this, because guess what? We'll have learned that we'll get through this. Because when it happens again, if it happens again, that we realize that unless it's the final judgment, we'll get through it the next time too. And it's going to be okay. We will. Folks, I want to say it one more time. We'll get through this. Is it okay? We will get through this. This is temporary. Focus on things that are temporary and keep them in their place. Focus on the things that are eternal. Our relationship with God and our attitude, a heart of repentance, turning towards Him. When towers fall, recognizing God's goodness in perilous times. God is good enough to remind us. I just believe without question, this is a little reminder. This is, as Sherry prayed, I believe, or maybe it was Angie in one of the opening prayers, when Joseph's brothers came to him in Egypt, didn't know who he was until he finally revealed himself, and they thought he was going to crush them because he was so powerful now, but years before the last time they saw him, they sold him into slavery. And Joseph says, stop that. Don't think that. What you guys meant for evil, God is going to turn it around and use for good. So whatever's taking place in this earth, and wherever part of darkness this has come from, that the enemy's trying to do whatever he's trying to do out there, whether it's cause conflict among nations, simply take more people into eternity that are not ready and have not repented, whatever it is, what the enemy means for evil, God will turn around and use for His glory. And I've seen it, and you've seen it too. Amen? Praise God. Praise God. When towers fall, recognizing God's goodness in perilous times, He is good. He is telling the world, your life is frail. This life is limited. It's short. Focus on me. I'm eternal. I'm the eternal one. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the first and the last. I'm eternal. Get your focus off the world. Get your focus off the coronavirus. Get your focus off the empty toilet paper aisle. Focus on me. I'm eternal. I want the worship team to come up. I thought it was interesting. In fact, we began this portion of the service. Angie led us into the chorus of the mighty breath of God. We sang that last week. This was not planned. We had that message message tuned up from Ezekiel chapter 37 for a number of weeks. But I thought it was so fascinating that it's the breath of life that the enemy is trying to steal from the lungs of the people that live on this earth to destroy them. Abaddon is trying to destroy them. But I remind you, church, that every time you take a breath, we're on loan from God. It's on loan from God. Every time we take a breath, we breathe it in. It's the breath that He gives us, and we pour it out. And we have the options to pour it out in complaint. We can pour it out in a sigh. We can pour it out in worry. Or, church, we can pour out that breath that He's given us and pour it back to Him in praise. Amen?
Amen.
It's your breath in our lungs. So I'm going to pour it back to you in praise, God. Great are you, Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Would you please stand with us? God, right now I pray, Father, right now for anybody that's in this house, for anybody that's watching this video, anybody that will watch right now in Jesus' name, I pray, dear God, that the Holy Spirit will come upon their lives to recognize that God has given us opportunity to turn towards Him. Why did the tower fall on the 18 people? Jesus says your concern needs to be, are you living a life of repentance so that you do not suffer the same fate, not only physically, but eternally? Walk in an attitude of repentance. Turn your heart toward God. But God, we thank you for the breath that you've given us. God, we thank you that those here today are healthy. And God, right now, as we prayed weeks ago, and we went back, we're going to say thank you, God. According to what I'm seeing, there are no known cases in Clinton County, none in Lycoming County. That's where this house has responsibility. And God, we're going to say it. Thank you.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord. I don't know what the future holds, but God, I know who holds my future. It is you. But God, right now, we pray once again as our president has called us to prayer last Sunday, and I believe that's a perpetual calling, that God, right now, in Jesus' name, I rebuke the powers of darkness, the powers of death, the powers of coronavirus on these communities in which you have placed this ministry, Lifetree. And for our ministries that are surrounding us today that are meeting in their own ways, I don't know how they're all going to do it. But God, I pray, Father, for protection, not only for the house of God, the messages of the gospel, but for everyone, because you are not willing that any would perish without you, but that all would come to repentance. God, I pray, and Father, and God, I'm reminded that even though you, as much as you give us breath to pour out praise, that I realize that also when revival comes, one of the key things taking place will be repentance. So God, what the enemy intended for evil, I pray you will use this in your church for a springboard for revival to break out and an attitude of repentance and waves of repentance to go across this nation. Church, I got to hear an amen on that. Man, I'll tell you, God, we are just crying out. I pray that people will move their focus off work, off bills, off finances, off everything else, and put it on you and say, God, thank you.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you. God, as long as I have breath in my lungs, I will pour out my praise to you because you are worthy of my honor, my praise. You are amazing, God. And I thank you, Father. We thank you. So, God, we worship you. Thank you for the breath. We're going to pour it out in praise in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Praise God. Sing with us. Thank you, Lord.
Pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath.
in our lives. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only.
Thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you, God, that we can be comforted in times like this, that we can take on your strength and your commands, God. Lord, I was reminded in your word, and it says, surely the righteous will never be shaken. They will be remembered forever. They will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Their hearts are secure. They will have no fear. In the end, they will look in triumph on their foes. God, we thank you, Lord, that we can trust in you. I think as we go about the week, it's on my heart that to allow God to identify your weakness. What has come to the surface as these things have been taking place? And maybe some of you are right up there. You're right in the presence of God and you're good. But if any of you are not, and there are things that are being shaken to the top that are not secure, just look at it this way. As God is putting his finger on something in your life, that he wants to take the place of that, and he wants to give you a strong foundation. What is he putting his finger on? And what do I need to repent for? Is there anything in my life? You know, fear is one of the most tolerated sins in the church. We don't talk about it much. But really, when the word says that God is love, there should be a complete absence of fear. I don't think there's any person that can't identify with that. We've all been afraid at some point. But I just want to challenge us this week. What is God putting his finger on? And what do we need to repent for? Maybe it is fear. Maybe it's panic or insecurity. We just need to simply come before God and say, Lord, forgive me for being afraid. And God, I want you to establish in me a foundation that will not be shaken. Come on, church. These are times of upgrade. These are times to step into those things that God wants to solidify. Don't look at it as a negative. Look at it as a positive. And then begin to share with others what God is doing in your life. Yeah, there are times of shaking, but times of shaking out those things that aren't secure and allowing God to establish himself in us. Amen. And the second thing that came to my mind, I think I prayed it last week, was 2 Samuel 24:25 about David building an altar. When he had been in sin and he went before the Lord and he built an altar unto the Lord. As we're spending more time at home, turn off the TV. Do you hear me? Turn off the things that are the Goliaths in our life that are prophesying fear into the camp of Israel. Do you know what I'm saying? Are you making the correlation? If you're listening to stuff that is causing you to fear and causing you to shake, turn it off and open up the Word of God. It's time to get serious about our life with God. And maybe some of us are already there. And I just bless you for more increase. There's still increase for you. If you're not afraid and you're on top of it, praise God, because you're right where you're supposed to be. And God, I pray that if there's anyone listening this morning that hasn't really been walking with God and hasn't really been giving their life to God. And even I feel there are even some watching that know that they've needed to turn back to God, but they just haven't taken the time because they've been too busy. Well, now's your time. Now's your chance to repent for making the things of the world more important than the things of God. Don't feel bad about it. Don't feel guilty about it. Accept the conviction of the Holy Spirit and just say, God, I'm sorry. I don't have any control over these circumstances. But God, I know that when I give my life to you, You're in control of those things because I give them to you. God is not automatically in control. He's in control of your life when you yield it to Him. So maybe some of us need to repent for being in control of our own lives and giving it over to Him. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, now's a great opportunity. We just pray the prayer that, God, I've heard about you, but I've really never given my life to you. So right now, God, I want you to come into my heart. And Jesus, I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you shed your blood on the cross that I would be saved from perilous times. That I would be saved into a place of eternity someday. And that you shed your blood, that all the promises that are written in your word would become mine. So right now I give my life to you. And I believe, Jesus, that you died for me. I repent. I repent for the things that I've done. You know, it doesn't matter. Bad doesn't prevent you from being better. There is no bad thing that can stop you from being better. And right now's your opportunity. Jesus is the better. Jesus is the one that saves you. So if that's you, and you've agreed with the prayer I just prayed, welcome to eternity. And Lord, I pray, God, that you would just strengthen, that you would provide. Lord, that as we deliberately make time for you, as we build an altar for you this week and the weeks to come, God, that you would just come into those prayer times, that you would come into those worship times, God, and establish yourself in us like never before. And I declare a double portion increase on the people of God that are turning back. God, I just thank you, Lord, for your goodness. I thank you, God, that you desire all men to know you. You desire all men. Lord, we just love you. We thank you for your word. In the name of Jesus, amen.